You see, we participate in this. We participate. We are not observers. We are not watching. It's not a spectator sport. those are happening this afternoon someplace, with or without fans. But we participate in this. That's why we were careful to say Wednesday night that when we stand up at this microphone, and sometimes we think about the people who are watching at home, and the word watching has this connotation of passivity, of just observing. And of course, whether our brothers and sisters are sitting at home or sitting next to us, we are all participating. We're doing this together. So nobody is just watching, not in faith. In faith, they're united with us. In faith, we're worshiping God. In faith, we're studying His Word. In faith, we're singing encouragement to one another. So at home or here, we are participating in this. And your amen is part of that participation. In fact, we are commanded to participate in this time. The simplest is singing. Those two or three singing scriptures through Paul's letters are commands. Sing to one another. Speak to one another in song and hymn and spiritual song. Those are command form sentences. So in a brief message, you don't have the option of just sitting there silent. You're commanded to sing. I understand. Not every line of every song is something that you or I can agree with. Sometimes I go, I can't sing that line right there. But those are exceptions. In general, we sing, and we need to sing. And our brothers and sisters need us to sing. And when we pray, we mix our prayers with the person leading us from the front. Brothers and sisters, thank you so much. You are more powerful than you can imagine. They're more powerful than I can imagine. God promises that His power can do so much in us that we can't even begin to imagine it. We don't even get close to imagining how much power God has in us and what it can accomplish. It's amazing what we participate in. And you all are a great encouragement and a great force for good, at least in everything I see. Let's go back to our Father in prayer. I need it. Heavenly Father, you are so great and glorious. Majestic is your name. Great is everything you do. You are perfect in every good and wonderful way. God, you are so awesome. Father, we are flawed. We are weak. We are stumbling. We are ignorant. We are selfish. We so easily are self-centered. We have such short memories, Father. Please forgive us. Father, we pray that if our comfort is in the way of our participation with Christ, make us miserable that we might cling to Christ for comfort. If our money is in the way of our faith so that we are not in Christ, make us impoverished. We don't want any money if it means we won't be in Christ. Take all of it. If our health is in the way and it makes us too self-confident where we think that we can accomplish things without Jesus, take away our health. If our freedom is in the way where we think that we are free because we are citizens of this place or that place, then put us in prison like Paul that we might be free in Christ only. Father, whatever is in the way in our lives, our education, our self-confidence, our cleverness, Father, take it away. Please, we don't want anything to be in between us and you. We want to be in Christ only. Knock us down, Father, or lift us up. I don't know what we need. I don't know even what I need. Knock me down. If I'm in the way of my own faith. Father, please help us to be a people who truly know what it means to pray without ceasing, who truly know what it means to rejoice at all times, who truly know what it means to give thanks in all circumstances, who truly understands what it means to be united in your Son and follow your word. We are in desperate need of wisdom, Father. You have blessed us and answered our prayers one after another in thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of events. You are so wonderful to us, Father. We do not understand why. We are humbled by your love, and we pray that in this time, in this gathering, we can grow brick by brick as your kingdom, that we can walk whatever pathway you put in front of us and show Christ every day we live. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I have two pieces of good news for you. One is that there won't be any political advertisement in my lesson. You're welcome. Carol and I got 17 pieces of cardboard or whatever they send out the other day. In one day, our little mailbox was packed with all these things saying, you better not vote for so-and-so. Or whatever they all said. Most of them were negative this year. And the other piece of good news I have for you is Rocky has already given my sermon with what he said a few minutes ago, so this is going to be very brief. But really, Christ, Paul's writings, they repeatedly call us to look into the future with his confidence. It is such a victory we have that we can look at whatever's coming and see it with confidence. So, it had to be April, maybe May. I got this. It must have been in an email, although I do get paper mail from my insurance company or our insurance company. But I think this one was probably in an email. And seeing that we were mostly shut down back in the spring and not really going anywhere, you had more time to read through some of your emails. And this one says, COVID-19 is affecting everyone in different ways. You know, would you please take this survey? And I go, I like my insurance company. They've taken care of us. I'll take their survey. And these were within that survey, and it was so stark, it was so dramatic reading through this, I said, this has got to go in a sermon somewhere. This is too obvious. Please rate how you're feeling. And on one side was this attitude, and on the other side was kind of the opposite attitude, and then in the middle a little bit this way, or 50-50 between the two, or a little bit this way, or all the way that way. So I'm just going to put the two extremes, and the other three options were in the middle of the survey, but that's not our business today. So how are you feeling? Discouraged or inspired? Interesting question. How do I feel? How are you feeling? Isolated? Well, it is just Carol and I sitting in the house, and we're not allowed to contact anybody, really. Or connected? Interesting. How does a Christian feel? Isolated or connected? Now, I understand that the word feeling is not a word of fact. Are you isolated or are you connected is not what the question is. The question is, do you feel isolated or do you feel connected? But I think God teaches us that we are more in charge of our feelings than our feelings are in charge of us. So I take it a little more black and white here. Are you anxious or are you reassured? This is from my insurance company. Are you depressed or are you happy? Now, I'm fully aware that some of these items have clinical definitions to them and have a real issue, but that's not where I'm going with this. I'm talking about the vanilla version of anxiety and the vanilla version, the daily version of worry and depression. And I understand that happiness is not joy, but, you know, I put joy over that side of it anyway. This is just the way they worded it. Are you fearful or confident? And by that time I got down to this one on this list, I said, well, you're right in the middle of my favorite word, confident. How we should walk as Christians. Are you frustrated or content? Well, I am not a man who gets content the right way. I have a long way to go to understand what Paul fully knew when he says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances, because my discontent can come up as soon as, my foot hurts. But I knew where I'm supposed to be as a Christian. And finally, exhausted or energized? So what do you think? Well, by the time I got to confident, I knew which column I had to check in this thing. I wasn't going to give them some sort of, and I knew I'm off the charts. What difference does this little survey mean? I'm not sure what they would even do with it anyway. I'm off the charts on this thing. Now this was an issue between me and the Lord. Now this was an issue between me and me. Robert, are you inspired? Absolutely, Father. You inspire me every day. Are you connected? Well, I'm connected to you, and I'm connected to hundreds of brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you reassured? Absolutely, Lord. You've got my future. Are you joyful? Not the way I should be, but you call me to that. Are you confident? Well, now you're stepping right in the middle of my strongest effort. I want to be confident in everything you give me. Are you content? Oh, I'm working on it, Father. Are you energized? Lord, you're awesome. You see, this is just a little, who knows who started this or what they were going to do with this. This is just a little survey to see how people are suffering in the isolation that COVID-19 is giving them. But it is such an image of who we are and how we reach and walk in God. God has given us a pathway to deal with any tomorrow. And exactly, I don't usually like cheerful melodies about bad or hard subjects. But the song we just sang, Troublesome Times Are Here, that's a cheerful melody. Da-da-da-da-da, right? Upbeat, but troublesome. We're singing about trouble. We're singing about bad times. The worst line in the song is that we're singing cheerfully about many will meet their doom, and I don't like singing that with a cheerful voice. But I do like, and I've learned from the Lord lately, to like that there's trouble in front of us. And like's a strange word. You see, the greatest danger is for us to be lulled into complacency with good economy and white picket fences and clean streets and smooth running cars and steady jobs and incomes. All those are nice. With lots of delicious food, all that is good, and all of that is a blessing from God. But all of that will end up in Satan's hands by tempting us to just be satisfied with where we are. Be satisfied. Be happy with all this good stuff. You don't need to change in Christ. You don't need to grow. You don't even need to go to God. Why would you need to pray? You've got everything you need. Your bank account is in the black. Your retirement fund is growing. Oh, you can pray when you have lunch, but don't give any serious prayers to God. So how are you doing? Asked the insurance company. So Jesus gives this warning. We just read this. But all the way through chapter 21. Now, the subject here is almost entirely the judgment of Israel through the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. So Jesus is describing the destruction of the temple, and that's not the subject of this message. The subject of this message is preparation for a follower of Christ in trouble. And Jesus gives us that in spades. This is clear and specific. When he says in verse 9, when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. And again, the context is in that the Roman army is going to come and abolish the strength in the center of Jerusalem, and they're going to level the temple. This is going to be a devastating event for the Jewish faith. But his statement in verse 9, when you hear of wars and tumults, can be applied to any wars, any tumults, that with your Heavenly Father, we always stand victorious, not victorious in the war necessarily, but victorious in life. So let's go look at this. The events described here in chapter 21 are terrors, verse 11, persecution, verse 12, and hatred. If they hated me, they'll hate you, or they'll hate you for my name's sake. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. And that certainly wasn't limited to the first century. Verse 17. So the events are events of real anguish. We're facing something that's terrifying. The goal, look at this. Look at verse 13. Slow down. Focus. If you're looking up something else in your phone, go back to the Bible app. And look at verse 13. This destruction, this famine and pestilence, this terror, this being dragged into prison in verse 12, this is your opportunity. What? He says, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. You see, you ready? You ready? They're dragging you into prison. Now you can speak up. They're dragging you before the courts. They've just taken your home and thrown your family into the street. You have such an opportunity right here. And we say, excuse me? Yes, that's what our Lord said. It is in the middle of this. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Who Christ is, what salvation means, the majesty of God's gift of forgiveness of sins. This is our opportunity. And I don't know what Tuesday is going to bring. Somebody, I think, is going to be elected this week. Somebody's not going to be elected. Some party is going to control Congress at the end of the week. Some party is not going to be in control of one half of Congress and the other. Some people are going to be very encouraged. Some people are going to be very discouraged. But this is our opportunity. We set all that aside. Obviously, we have preferences in the political world. Obviously, we love our country and wish it to be well led and led morally and properly. But in devastation, in terror, in persecution, in hatred, this is where we have opportunity. This is where we have something to do. And then he says, so you prepare yourself. And he gives us these pieces of preparation. First in verse 14, he says, settle it therefore in your minds. Now, what he asks them to settle in their minds is that they'll be given what to say. This is one of his statements of do not worry about what you will say when you're dragging before governors and kings. For in that time, I will give you what to say. And that promise is given to his disciples, to his apostles. That's not a promise repeated to us in the rest of the New Testament. Remember, when you understand Jesus' words, you see what was written to the church. When Paul told Timothy to know how to preach the Bible, he didn't tell Timothy, don't worry about studying the Bible, just go stand in front of a crowd and Jesus or God will give you what to say. Paul never said that to Timothy or Titus or any other preacher. He told them to study to show thyself approved. He told them to preach the word, learn the word, know the word. He prayed for the Christians and the congregations to know God better. He always prayed for them to learn, to grow in knowledge, not to stay passive. And somewhere along the way, God will pour knowledge or will pour your words into your brain. Those were miracles and events given at a specific time. So that's not what we're talking about here. But what he asks them to do is to prepare their minds before the trouble comes, beforehand. Settle it, therefore, in your minds. So he gives them a goal of how they think. He asks them in verse 28, now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up. You ever have your mom tell you that? Standing around with your parents, mom says, straighten up. Sorry, okay. Sitting at the, slouching at the table, don't slouch, straighten up. Raise your heads. What's a slouched shoulder and a slumped head look like? It looks passive. It's unprepared. It's not ready. You're not aware. And of course, at a table or standing next to your parents, you're not paying attention to the people around you. So a good point for all of us at all times is to straighten up. Raise your heads. Jesus said to his disciples, lift up your eyes. Behold, the fields are white to harvest. So our preparation is to prepare our minds, pick up our heads, pay attention. And in verse 34, we're told to watch out for your heart. Watch out for your heart. And specifically, he's talking about watch out what sin can do to your heart. Watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. In preparation, Jesus says, for this trouble coming on the people of Israel, watch out and take care of your heart. Your heart will be healthy if you keep it in the healthy side in the struggle against sin. You give in to the way this world is normally lives life. You give in to the weight of worry and the word dissipation here connects to like the consequences of overindulgence. Whether it's a hangover from drinking, or that sluggish feeling you get from eating and eating and eating, you don't have any energy. You'd think eating food would give you energy, but in fact, eating and eating and eating drags your energy down. You do not have good energy. You have much better energy if you'll stop eating between meals, if you'll eat light meals, if you'll fast. You get all kinds of energy in the middle of not eating meals. This is the kind of weighed down we get from overindulgence. The cares of this life. Watch out for your heart. Don't let it be weighed down. And then he says in verse 36, stay awake. Now, this is an interesting one because it says stay awake. What does it say there? At all times. How do you do that? I can't stay awake if I sit down in my living room in the middle of the afternoon. Carol will come in and find me at my head, my chin on my chest, and I'm snoozing. That's not the kind of always this is. That doesn't mean stay awake always. That means be alert. Always be alert. Always be paying attention. Always be aware. Always be ready. And pray. Praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things. So Jesus gives us this very interesting, in the middle of their information of that in their generation, a great judgment is coming on Israel. Therefore, that'll be your opportunity to show your faith. Be ready for it. Prepare your mind, protect your heart. Lift up your head, protect your heart, and stay awake. Pay attention. Always praying. What a powerful caution that is. What a powerful warning that is. We trust God always. The problem is we lean on our own understanding. We assume that trouble means trouble. In the hands of God, trouble means cleansing. Trouble means correction. Our trouble in God's hands means things are being fixed. I don't want to go back to normal. I would love to go back to normal. But the preacher doesn't want to go back to normal. The Robert would love to be sitting in a comfortable chair in the middle of a Saturday afternoon in the fall watching a football game. I mean, give me a bowl of popcorn and a football game, and that'd be a great afternoon. And then I go take my nap I just told you about. You know, and then maybe I'd get ready for dinner. I don't know. That's a nice, comfortable afternoon. But that's normal. That's not the kind of alert, watching attendance that God is calling me towards, that God is calling us towards. My own understanding means that so-and-so ought to be elected. And if he's not elected or she's not elected, our nation's going to be in a terrible spot and things are awful. That's my own understanding. That's my own understanding. I trust in the Lord. I don't trust in my own perspective because I'm so quickly and easily wrong. I don't see things the way God sees things. I don't know things the way God knows things. His ways are not our ways. So when he says, trouble is your opportunity to present me, I say, okay, yes, sir. Now, Paul did it this way, very similarly, Philippians chapter 1. Very similarly to what Christ. In fact, this is the clarifying, like I said, if you want to know what Christ means by his teachings, you know, you can go see the way Paul wrote about them to the church, or Peter or John or others wrote about them to the church, because that's the best way to understand the full perspective of Jesus' teaching. So Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in everything, but in that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus to the coming to you again. So Paul, you know the story. You know Philippians is written out of prison. So let's put Mike in prison. Is he here? I think Mike's still in quarantine. So we'll put Mike in prison because I don't want to go to prison. So our preacher is in prison. It's a whole lot easier for me if Mike would be in prison and I go visit him. That he would have the perspective, you know, this is such a good thing being in prison, because the courage of the congregation has raised up for this, because of this. I'm able to teach prisoner the gospel that I never would have been able to reach before. I'm even able to teach the prison guards, the corrections officers. I know enough corrections officers to get the words right. The corrections officers, the gospel. And so I rejoice. So rather than the anguish and pain and hand-wringing of what's clearly a negative, harsh, hard, and with Paul or with Mike, an unjust thing, in Christ, we take it with power. So the events here is prison and conflict and death. You know, when Paul says, this I know, verse 19, notice this, Paul says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. I know I'll be delivered. You know that means that he doesn't know if he's going to get out of prison. He just knows he'll be delivered. He'll be delivered in life to be released from the prison, or he'll be delivered in a horrible execution and death to God in heaven. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. I believe, in after reading this many, many times, that Paul, in seeing the different forms of execution that prisoners had to go through, the being torn apart by animals, the very ugly and nasty persecutions and executions that they went, he's concerned that he will cry out in his execution. He doesn't want to be an embarrassment for Christ as he's being executed. He doesn't know what tomorrow will bring. The title of this lesson is Preparation for Tomorrow. Paul doesn't know if tomorrow means a foul, nasty, terror-filled execution, or if they're going to unlock the doors and he's going to walk free. And so he's preparing himself. And he says, I hope I won't be put to shame in anything. I hope I can do this. To live as Christ and to die as gain. I don't know which to choose. So Paul's immediate anguish is this awful, painful death. But one thing he praises is that his situation is a greater progress to the gospel. And he's so thrilled about that. He says, all kinds of things are growing because I'm in here. And his focus is that there's a greater trust in the Lord. He's noticing that his brothers and sisters in Christ have a greater trust in the Lord because of my imprisonment. Now, what about our brother, our preacher, being dragged into prison would increase our trust? You'd think that God failed us, but obviously they're taught well enough by Paul and by others and by God that Paul is walking the pathway God's given him. And therefore, rather than being depressed and dragged down, they are encouraged. They stand in more confidence. They've learned enough that trouble means victory in God's hands. And they have grown in trusting in the Lord in this imprisonment. He says they have far more courage because he's in prison. That's not the way Peter acted when Jesus was arrested. Peter denied him 3 times that night. He didn't have far more courage. So it took a certain mindset. It took a certain growth in faith. It took a certain increase in perspective. The church has more courage because Paul's in prison. Would you, if we were being arrested because of our faith, would you speak out more about Christ or less? It'd be tough. Far more courage to speak. And they are rejoicing in this situation, not moaning through this situation. They are worthy, verse 27, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain in silence, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. They're walking worthy. He's lifting up their focus, and they are being united. So Paul's imprisonment, he says all of these good things, all of this growth, all of this strength is coming from my imprisonment. You and I, Jesus says, are salt and light. Salt improves flavor. Salt changes things. You can't put salt in anything without changing it. Salt is a significant, any food especially, salt is a significant agent, and it changes food. I tried putting salt in my coffee one time. It looked a lot like sugar. I still remember how awful that taste was. You can't participate in salt without it changing things, and you are salt. You are light. Jesus, let's just look at Matthew 5, just to have the refreshment of that teaching. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If salt has lost its saltiness, it's good for nothing. Salt has one job, to be salty. Now, there's no, if you want to talk about what does he mean about salt losing its saltiness, he either is speaking in an impossibility, because salt kind of never loses its saltiness. And he says, if it did, what good is it? It's just white powdery stuff. Or he's talking more literally about salt that they would have had in the first century, which would have been difficult. Even if you sun-dried it and scraped it up and set it together, it'd be difficult to keep it completely free of grit and grime and gravel and dirt and other things. And so it is possible when you get down to the bottom of the salt bowl to have not much salt and a lot of grit. So that salt's worthless. So either he's talking about salt that has just run out of salt and it's just grit, or he's talking about an impossibility that salt would not be salty. But we obviously as salt, we can change things, or we can just sort of stick our hands in our pockets and blend into the background and not change anything. Not speak up, not sound off, not love people, not serve people, just don't pay attention to me, don't touch me, I just want to be left alone. And of course, this virus is causing us to be left alone. It's causing us to be pulled aside. It's causing us to be pulled apart physically. But we're salt. We're supposed to change things. We're supposed to affect our environment. Let us be that. And light is for illuminating. Nobody lights a candle and covers it up. He says, candles and light are for illuminating. And God says, you are light. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll try to wrap up this lesson in the next few verses. 2 Corinthians 4. Since then we have this ministry, verse 1. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. We're open. It's one of the reasons we try to be open here. We try to have open decisions. We try to have open budgets. We try to have open planning. We try to have open meetings. We're open. There's nothing about what we want to do in Christ that should be covered up and hidden. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word. We want only God's word taught, and we want to follow only that. But by the manifesting of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For even if the gospel, or our gospel, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God is deliberately using us as light vessels, vessels of knowledge, vessels of connection. We are light. Christ described us as light of the world, and Paul is talking about the light of our lives, of our knowledge of God, of our walk in Christ, shining in darkness. The darker it is out there, the more you shine. The harsher things are, the more the gospel is beautiful, because it's such a freedom. It's such a refreshing condition. So we don't push away or recoil from bad events coming. We say, all right, Lord, help me be ready. Help me to pay attention. I am your salt and I am your light. I want to affect things for you. I want to illuminate things for you. We change the way things are by being salt, and we illuminate things by being or participating in God's light. Continue in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, down in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary and light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. For we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are permanent. We have good courage, verse 6, therefore always being, of chapter 5, verse 6, therefore always being of good courage. We're called to be men and women who are very aware of what our surroundings are. And Paul isn't saying don't lose heart because it's easy on the Corinthian church. He's saying don't lose heart because they're under a persecution. They're under a difficulty. He talks about them groaning, about this earthly tent being wasted away, being torn down, about the outer man decaying, because they are in life-threatening, difficult environment. Therefore, they're always of good courage. We are salt and light. Look down, I wanted to highlight the, Paul says, our light affliction, verse 17 of 4, our light affliction, that means trouble. Our easy troubles, our very light troubles are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I just want to read Paul's light affliction. Three times, verse 25 or 24. Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, we'll start in verse 24. Five times I have received from... I'm going to back up to 23. Excuse me. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so. Far more laborers, far more imprisonment, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from river, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers from false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship and many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and labor and hardship through, and in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. That's Paul's light troubles. Serious troubles are being separated from God. Serious trouble is losing your faith. Serious trouble is being caught up in sin. These are light troubles because they don't get in the way of our faith if we don't let them. They don't slow us down. We stand stronger because of this. Second Corinthians 12. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content. I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We do not know what this week or this month or this next hour is going to bring us, much less next year or 5 years or 10 years. But we are well content in Christ, and we are people who have our head up and our hearts ready. We are salt and light. And the darker things become around us, the brighter shines Christ's church, and the brighter shines the gospel. This is our time. We walk joyously. We walk confidently. This is our time. We're afraid of none of this. And like Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We rejoice always. We rejoice that God is on his throne, that Christ's gospel saves, that in him you have eternal life. The trouble of this world, first of all, serious troubles are only serious when they pull people away from Christ. And God is making his will known. We should be excited that the entire world has had in 2020 to stop what you're doing, and everybody sit up and take notice. This is a great time because everybody's looking around saying, what in the world is going on? And we can say, let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you about our Heavenly Father and how awesome he is. This is our time to walk joyously and confident. We need to be united as his church, always united. We need to be purposed in him. What a joyous thing we have. So, any here today who have not in Christ, if any have not been baptized into him, we have a great set of teachings from what we've learned from Christ's examples of how to face trouble, what we've learned from Paul's examples while facing trouble, that we are afraid of none of this, that our courage should grow, that our confidence should grow, that we indeed can walk rejoicing and full of faith in Christ. This is a time for more people to be brought to the Lord. So let us show the love of Christ around us and in us and through us. Let us unite and work extra hard at uniting with our brothers and sisters from home and from here, wherever they are, that we can be united and truly one in Christ. Call your brothers or sisters this week. Call next week. Call the week after that. Let's keep our unity in the Lord. Thank you so much for your attention and for your faith. You are an inspiring group of brothers and sisters. Let's stand and sing the song that Isaac Rocky has selected.